The passage that we read kind of is going to lead us into what we're going to talk about, encouraging one another. We live in a day when we could use some encouragement from time to time, don't we? As I was preparing the message and going through this, I was brought back to my childhood just a little bit and wanted to share that with you because we're going to talk about an example of someone who's going to help us learn what it means to live a life of encouragement to one another. When I was probably in my late 20s, I believe this came out, but as I was preparing this, somehow this jingle got stuck in my mind again. Does anybody remember the commercial, Be Like Mike? Gatorade was selling Gatorade in the early 90s. In fact, the story goes that the executives of Gatorade were owned by Chicago-based Quaker Oats, and they were just beside themselves because they got Michael Jordan, the premier basketball player of his day. You can fight with each other later about who's the best ever. I'm not that much of a basketball fan, but I love this story. He was brought in as their spokesman. At the time, a record deal of $13.5 million over 10 years, which is nothing for what they make now. But they brought him in, and they decided what they wanted to do was a campaign reaching out to kids especially to get them to drink this Gatorade for their sporting events. And so they decided to do this campaign called Be Like Mike. And they, first of all, went to Disney because they wanted to borrow Disney's song from the Jungle Book, Be Like You. And Disney wanted about $350,000 for that song to use it in the ad at that time. And Gatorade decided that was way too much money. So they wrote their own jingle, and I'm going to try not to sing it when I get so excited going through it with you. But they put together a one-minute commercial that became a classic in the minds of many, many people, especially those who grew up in the 90s. Some of you were past growing up by the 90s, but you still might have seen the commercial. And so as we have that commercial going, they bring Michael Jordan, and they get a bunch of his clips, a bunch of his highlights, the year after they just won the championship. And Michael Jordan, if some of you remember watching him, did things on the basketball court that no one had ever done before him. He changed the game, the way he was able to float in the air and just go through that key and make shots with people in his face and all these things that he did. And he had that signature move. I won't try to do it. I'll look ridiculous. But he'd be outstretched and his tongue would be hanging out and he would just slam the ball home with two or three defenders coming after him. And so they started off this jingle, Be Like Mike. And then they showed these little kids playing out on the playground. And as the jingle went, it went, sometimes I dream that he is me. You've got to see that's how I dream to be. I dream I move. I dream I groove. Like Mike, if I could be like Mike. And so here are these kids on the playground. And then they show more highlights of Michael Jordan hitting game-winning shots. Just doing things that are unreal. And these kids that on the playground, I love the commercial because you see the kids trying to emulate his moves on the playground. And the balls are going behind their backs and over their heads and all kinds of weird things because they weren't Mike. But it continued on, again I try, just need to fly. Just one more day if I could be that way. I dream I move, I dream I groove. Like Mike, if I could be like Mike, I want to be like Mike. Oh, if I could be like Mike. And so they have this whole Be Like Mike commercial, and then the last thing says drink Gatorade. So what were they telling a whole generation of young people? What were they? And I got sucked. I was 28 years old, and I thought, if I drink enough Gatorade, I can play sports like Mike. Now, I cannot shoot a basketball. I avoid basketball. It's ugly. I'm 5'7". I can't jump. I can't shoot. I don't run very well anymore. I don't do that. And drinking Gatorade did not make me like Mike. And they redid this commercial. Same jingle, but about 10 years later, they redid it, and Nike got involved. And now the little boy is putting on his Air Jordan basketball shoes, which cost upward of $100 even in those days, while he's drinking Gatorade. And it flashed up, be like Mike. You know, drink Gatorade, wear Air Nikes. What's the problem with all that? I want to be a difference maker. I want to make an impact, but it didn't make me like Mike. In fact, one man, I laughed as I read through. I was watching the commercial again on YouTube. You can find anything on YouTube. So I pulled this commercial up on purpose to watch it. And underneath it, there's comments. The first guy's comment that was on there was, I don't even play basketball, and I want to be like Mike. After watching it, and I thought, what an impact for generations. And they just revived this thing in 2020, and they had some other basketball stars on with Michael Jordan's highlights still wanting to be like Mike. One of the biggest problems with being like Mike, besides the drinking Gatorade didn't make me like Mike, about a year ago, maybe 6 months ago, I saw a documentary on the life of Michael Jordan. And he may have been a great basketball player, but let me tell you, you don't want to be like Mike. He had some real character flaws. In fact, I was surprised because watching him play and watching all these commercials, you would think Michael Jordan wanted to be a role model. And they're interviewing him, and you know one of the first things he told the interviewer? I never wanted to be a role model. He was a gambler. He would smoke. He had all kinds of vices. He's like, I don't want to be a role model. I just want to play basketball. And I looked at that and I thought, that's not quite what I thought of when I got all warm and fuzzy about be like Mike. In fact, one gentleman wrote, for just a moment while listening to this song, everything in the world seems right. So glad I grew up in the 90s. Because he didn't really know Mike. Now, I bring that up because as we think about encouraging one another, I think of another man that we ought to really think about, be like him. True story. The man's Joe, and I want to encourage you, be like Joe. Don't be like Mike. Be like Joe because this is what we know of Joe. Joe's own biography tells us that Joe was a faithful member of his church. If church was open, Joe was there. Joe was a good man, filled with the Spirit, had a strong faith in his God. Now, Joe did have a few problems. Joe wasn't from these here parts, okay? Joe was a transplant. He moved in from somewhere else, but he was faithful nonetheless in trying to get to know the people in the church he was in and do what needed to be done. Character qualities of Joe on top of that, Joe was a team player. He was getting in and doing what needed to be done, whatever he was asked to do. Joe was generous and genuinely concerned about the needs of others. Joe, even though he was a man, had a sensitive and compassionate heart, and there was nothing wrong with that. Joe came alongside of others, for instance, who were left out. Joe would help those who were struggling. Joe believed in people. Joe made a difference in people's lives. Again, from a church perspective, Joe was a disciple maker. He was very, very evangelistic, giving out the word of God, witnessing and testifying. He was interested in helping others grow spiritually. And he was respected as someone who could make a difference in the lives of other people. If you knew somebody was struggling, you went and you got Joe. Now, what I'd like to think and what I'd like to ask you to do and what challenged me all this week is, can I be like Joe? Yeah, the thing I loved about that Michael Jordan commercial, you had these little kids with these basketballs bigger around than they were at the end of the commercial. And you know what they were doing? They were smiling and they were saying, I want to be like Mike. And they did from the depths of their heart. As we look at some things this morning, I want you to go away from here this morning saying, I want to be like Joe. And there's a good reason for that. Joe's biography is actually, or his story is found in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 4. You say, I don't remember a Joe. Well, I abbreviated it, okay, so that was for deception purposes, so I'll have to confess later. But his name was Joseph, and he's found in Acts chapter 4. And if you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says of Joe there, first of all, he was spiritually mature. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. So we meet Joseph, who most of us know better as Barnabas. And all of those things that I recounted to you are from the book of Acts or other places, mostly from the book of Acts, about the life of Barnabas, about how he worked with other people, about how he interacted with people, about how Barnabas made a difference. Isn't it interesting? Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 is where geographically? He's in Jerusalem. But Barnabas isn't from there. He's from Cyprus, that big island in the middle of the Mediterranean there, north and east of Jerusalem. And so he's at Jerusalem, probably a convert from Pentecost. And he's still there serving and ministering and working. And we find a little bit more about him in Acts chapter 11. Turn further to Acts chapter 11, and we find out more about this man spiritually. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. It says, the report of this, and the report of what they're talking about there is persecution happened in Jerusalem. And so in the beginning of Acts chapter 11, it tells us, if you look and read that, and you're welcome to do that later, the Jewish converts that were persecuted in Jerusalem, that fled up near Antioch, were reaching out and spreading the gospel to the Jews. Is that a good thing? It was a great thing. The only problem with it was they stopped there. And then some folks who were from Cyprus and some other areas because of the persecution who were in Jerusalem, they also went to Antioch and they started reaching Gentiles. And the church in Jerusalem is looking at all this and thinking, how do these Gentiles fit in with these Jews? And is this a good thing or a bad thing? And what's really going on with the church up there? And so we get to verse 22 of Acts 11 and says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So they had this dilemma, and who did they send? They picked out Barnabas because he was a good man. He had a good reputation. He was a spirit-filled man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. And he was a man of strong faith. And when he went up there and came back and reported later in that chapter to the church that this is a wonderful thing, God's moving in the hearts of the Gentiles, the whole mystery of the church begins coming together, as Paul shares with us in Ephesians. Gentiles and Jews, one body, one set, one church in Jesus Christ. But Barnabas is key in working that out. And the Lord is giving us this dynamic example of a man to encourage us. But he also gives us this to tell us why he was such an encourager. When I tell you be like Joe, it's because there's hope for that. 30-some years later, I've gone through gallons and gallons of Gatorade, and I can say I'm not like Mike. But I can guarantee you this morning, if you'll take what we're about to look at, starting with being spiritually mature, filled with the Spirit of God, people of good reputation, and people who are strong in our faith, we can be encouragers like Barnabas. In fact, we ought to be. And so we're looking at Barnabas from the perspective of why. And one of the greatest whys is the closer we are to God, the closer we will be to each other. You feel distant from church members at times. You feel like you've been away for a while or whatever and you don't quite fit in. Often that happens because we not only drift away from the church, but we drift away from God. And the closer we get to God, the closer we'll be to one another. Danny and Jeannie just got back this week, and I hardly felt like they'd been gone. Because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get together and we pray and we start talking about what God's doing in our lives. And as there's people here that are close to God and people who've traveled and come back who are close to God, there's a bond there. And the closer you get to God, the closer you'll be to folks who are saved. The more you want to be with God's people and do those things. And that's what Barnabas was known for. Not only was he known for being spiritually mature, but look back at Acts chapter 4 again, verses 36 and 37. Barnabas was an encourager because he was such a generous man. It says in Acts 4:36, which we already read, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the disciples' feet. Again, without reading it all, but to bring you up to speed quickly for our purposes this morning, there was trouble in Jerusalem. And the early church was selling all that they had and keeping it in common and meeting needs. And people who had property were selling properties. And that's one thing if you're a Jewish man living in Jerusalem with Jewish property and things. Here's a man from Cyprus. Probably a businessman because he owned property that he was able to sell there. And he sells his property and he gives it all over to the apostles. No questions asked, to meet needs, to meet the needs of other people. The question is, why of all the things that the Holy Spirit of God could have told us about Barnabas or included in the book of Acts, why include that? And again, from an encouragement standpoint, I think number one is to give us an example of generosity in the fact that we are stewards of what God has given us. We don't see any hesitation on the part of Barnabas. Now, if you read chapter 5, you'll find a couple called Ananias and Sapphira who had a lot of hesitation, tried to play tricks with God, and God judged them severely. But Barnabas goes out and says, here's a need. God laid it on his heart to meet the need, and he just moves in an example of generosity. And the secondly, I think, is because of the fact that generous people are genuinely encouragers. You ever been at the point where you were desperately in need for one reason or another, and somebody just slips up alongside you and helps you out financially? They don't make a scene over it. They don't let anybody else know, but they help you in a time when you needed help. I remember times like that when I was a college kid. I went to college. I had a very minimal job. I was making student wages, $2.85 an hour. You know, they're yelling they need $15 an hour. I remember making $2.85. I think that was after a raise. You know, and I'm making $2.85 an hour, trying to pay my bills. I had no money. You know who was my encourager during that time? I had about a 75-year-old grandmother, and she would send me a package every month. And every month in that package, now see, this is partly her fault. Every month in that package, there was a pound cake. And it had lemon drizzled over the top, because I love lemon pound cake. And under the pound cake was a letter from my grandmother with $20 in it. She was on Social Security. She didn't have that $20. She never made me feel guilty for giving it to me. I probably blew it at times on things I shouldn't. But you know, that was such an encouragement to me. It was an encouragement because I didn't have it. Anything I had when I was lucky to have enough money to do laundry and at the end of the week be able to make ends meet. And suddenly, $20, that was a lot of money for me. Back in those days, it probably was a lot of money. And you look and you say, is it a big deal? Well, it encouraged my heart. It kept me going. It helped me remember the things that she had taught me as a kid. You see, my grandmother was the first one to get me involved in church. She was about 4'11". She had a set of crutches because as long as I can remember, she had a problem with scoliosis in her back and could hardly get around. And she taught Sunday school every Sunday morning. And she did VBS every summer. And if you were one of her grandchildren who was of age, and of age meant over 10 years of age, you were helping. And I went and helped time and time again. And I remembered that, and then I remembered that act of love, and I thought, for my grandmother, it's real. And when you saw Barnabas, you knew his faith was real. Because he was genuine, and he had a heart for other people. And not only was he generous, but I love this, and I put it this way, I guess because I was thinking about be like Mike, but be a team player. How did he give? Sometimes we forget this as we look at this. It was probably a substantial amount of money, selling a piece of property, giving it all to the apostles. And it says, so he sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know what's being taught there? He brought that money, and it was, so he said he laid it at the apostles' feet. He left that money there. He didn't tell them how to spend it, who to give it to, how much to give it to. He didn't want, with strings attached, certain places on the committee of finance giving out that money. Barnabas said, God has touched my heart, and here it is. Use it, because I trust you to do with it what God wants you to do. Now, I don't know if he gave him a P.S., but there was probably the P.S. in the back of his mind, and now you're responsible before God for this. I did what I was supposed to do. He was a team player when it came to being part of that church body thing. But also, you need to be spiritually minded. You need to be generous and a team player when it comes to being a church. You need to be sensitive. Now, what do I mean by that? There are several one another passages we're going to look at just briefly as we go through this. But you'll never be an encourager until you are sensitive and maybe we could say keenly aware of the needs of people around you. If you are caught up in yourself, that's why we spent so much time talking about humility, you will never be an encourager. But you need to be sensitive, even in simple areas. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. It says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We should welcome brothers and sisters in Christ without reservation. Now, it's a part of that is, when folks walk into church, you ought to be welcomed. Whether you're a charter member or this is your first Sunday here, I hope people welcomed you. But when I say welcome, sometimes we as church members kind of get the wrong idea of what it means to really welcome somebody. We need a Barnabas kind of welcome. What I mean is, often welcome at church is a couple of minutes, 2 minutes is a long one. Conversation saying, great to have you here. How are you? Love the fact that you are here. Hope you enjoy it. And we let folks sit down and we're done. And if we spent 2 minutes, sometimes we pat ourselves on the back and we give ourselves the Barnabas Award for the day because I got out of my shell long enough to say hello to somebody who walked in. But what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, take an interest in people. Take time to find out who people are, how they're doing. Take time to sit down with a member who's been here 20 years and ask, how was your week? And don't take the answer, fine, and let them get away with it. Because something happened this week. We didn't live in a bubble, so find out what's going on in folks' lives. How can you be an encouragement? How can you help? A lot of times people say, well, I want to encourage folks, but I just don't know what to do. You know why we don't know what to do? Because we're not welcoming one another like that, and we don't know what's going on in people's lives. Now, don't be prying and poking and getting in where you oughtn't be, but be interested with folks enough to say, you know, I love you and I want to know what's happening in your lives. Get excited about what's happening in other people's lives. When I think of Barnabas, I'm sure they didn't have him at the time, but I think he's one of the ones with the welcome visitors tag on when he walks out, when you walk in, and he's going to ask you who you are, who your parents are, and what you're doing there, and what you do all week, and how you're doing, and why you're doing, and what you're going to do next week, and because he really cared. And don't do it just to do it. Don't do it for the Barnabas Award. Now, I was in a church, I forget where it was, but they had in the back, in their foyer the one time, all these awards listed. You know, there was the Timothy Award for this and the Barnabas Award for that, and I thought, well, the verse that came to mind is, if you've been recognized here, you've had your reward, so please don't put me on the board. But don't do it for that purpose. Do it because you love the Lord. Do it because Christ did it for you. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. How do you apply this? You need to accept people whether they're in your sphere of interest or not. You see, it's easy at the end of church to get into our social bubble and talk to people who are interested in the things that we're interested in, isn't it? You know, if you're a sports person, you find the sports people. If you're a hunting person, you find the hunting people. If you're a sewing person, you find the sewing people. If you're the gardening person, you find the gardening people, and so forth and so on. But if you're the sports person, the gardening people aren't very interesting, so you don't go over there. And if you're the gardening people, you're disgusted at all this talk about basketball and football, and these people are old enough, they ought to know better. So you don't go over there, and never the twain shall meet. And part of that welcoming one another, I ought to feel like when I walk through these doors that it's the best part of my week because people love me here. People are excited about what's happening in my life. People want to be a part of my life. And that's the kind of thing that I think Barnabas did that made a difference. And we're going to talk about how we know that in just a few moments and some things we'll look at. How do we apply this part of it? Because this can be a difficult thing for some of us. If you're a little bit introverted, wouldn't you rather people just walk you by and you got to smile and say hello and keep on going? But you don't impact people's lives like that. You don't encourage people that way. So what do you do? Well, think about who in your mind seems like they're kind of either rejected by others or they just don't have a crowd around them after the service lets out. We don't have any problem here fellowshipping. We got one of the most fellowshipping churches, I don't even know if that's good English, that I've ever seen, and it's wonderful. You know, after the service, people stay and they talk and they visit with one another. And can I encourage you to look around for somebody who's standing a little bit by themselves and draw them into your group? Make them learn about gardening even if they don't like it. You know, but show them that you love them and you're interested in them. And then what can you do to make them feel accepted? Maybe show some interest in something you know they're interested in. Ask them how they're doing. Find ways to be a concrete encouragement to them. And do it for God's glory. Don't do it so we'll have a better church, a friendlier church, a wonderful thing. Do it because this is what God wants us to do. He said, encourage one another in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. That's part of that encouragement. So do it for His glory and see how He works and how He works with you and how He helps you do those things. And then, not only that, but be supportive of one another as you're sensitive. Be supportive of one another. Turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. This really strikes me every time I see it because when I think of somebody who was probably a lone ranger who could have done it all by himself, who didn't need anybody else's help, I think of the Apostle Paul. You know, this guy was just out there and he was doing it. And then in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we find out the impact that the encourager Barnabas has on the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Can you imagine? The Apostle Paul comes to church, and nobody wants to hang with him. In fact, they're all afraid. He's in the corner all by himself. He can't break into the group. And verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Christ. Barnabas took a risk. Barnabas looked and said, there's somebody who needs a helping hand to get fit into the body of Christ like he ought to be fit into that body. And he took a risk. You know why most of us don't leave our comfortable group with three or four? It's a risk. Some of you may not know this about me, but I'm fairly introverted. You don't act like it up there. In fact, one of the things that scares me to death sometimes is visiting people in their homes. Because I get ready to go visit, and I've always got this thought in the back of my mind, what if they don't say anything and we just sit there for 20 minutes going, because I'm not good at this conversation stuff. And I've met some people. I used to love to visit with Gene Holland, because all I had to see, how you doing, Gene? And then sit back for the ride. And there's others of you. And some of you, even you're looking at me at the end and you're like, oh, Pastor, I'm sorry I did all the talking. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh, praise the Lord, we carried the conversation for the whole time. But God's going to do that for you. He does it for me all the time. Might there be an awkward moment of silence where you're trying to reach out to somebody you don't know? There might be. But you'll work through it. And you'll make a difference in people's lives. And I've never gone on one of these visits. Now, if you're thinking this way, don't tell me. You'll burst my bubble. But I've never gone on one of these visits when somebody was looking at me by the end and saying, boy, I wish you hadn't come. I wish you hadn't bothered me. You know, again, if you're thinking that way, catch me later and burst my bubble on Monday, not on Sunday. But it's like God uses that. And it's the same with y'all. It doesn't have to be me visiting. Somebody coming, visiting, caring enough to spend some time. Have a cup of coffee. If you don't like coffee, have a soda. If you don't like that, have a glass of water. Don't drink anything if you don't want anything. But get together and visit one another and make a difference in people's lives. But it takes, you got to take a risk. Now, Barnabas didn't go out on blind faith with Paul. He knew his testimony. How did Barnabas know his testimony? Somehow he took time to find out what was going on in Paul's life. That's what we ought to be doing as Christians. Be interested in what's going on in each other's lives. Make a difference, because there's a time when somebody's going to need you to come up alongside. Paul did. Are you going to be willing to be that person? To be that encourager? To be what we're supposed to be in the body of Christ? And the funny thing, well, not the funny thing, the amazing thing about that is Barnabas wasn't finished. Now, Barnabas and Paul became the best of friends. And they took off, and they went on the first missionary journey. And you know where they went? Cyprus. Why is that such a wonderful thing? Remember I told you that Barnabas was an evangelist? He went right back home. That's where he took the Apostle Paul. I should have known that, but the light bulbs went off this week when I was looking at that, and I thought, isn't it easier to witness to strangers? But they were going on a missionary journey. And I don't know there's a lot I wish I knew about the book of Acts that went on behind the scenes. But somehow the Spirit of God in the heart of Paul and in the heart of Barnabas said, you know what? Barnabas needs to go home and share the gospel. And he got the opportunity to do that. And he got to take with him John Mark, his young relative. And we find that there was trouble later with John Mark. He got partway through the missionary journey. And you know what he did? He bailed on him. He quit. Did the Apostle Paul have a lot of time for quitters? Was the Apostle Paul very patient with people who didn't follow through what they told him they were going to do? Not often. I mean, if he could have used a little more Barnabas sometimes. And as they get ready to go on the second missionary journey, Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40 tell us this. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So what was Paul's plan for the second missionary journey? He was going to go back to Cyprus. And he was going to go back into that area of Galatia where he'd been before and visit those same churches where he'd been. And then, as the story goes, it says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought it not best to take with him one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. I wonder what really happened there. That was a tough conversation, I would assume. Because here you have Paul who said he quit. Here you have the son of encouragement. You almost wonder if during that conversation sometime, Barnabas didn't say, Paul, remember when you came to church and nobody had anything to do with you because they thought you weren't genuine? And now you're looking at John Mark and saying, well, when it comes to missions, he's not genuine. Let's give him a break. And Paul said, no. And you get to the end of this, and it says at the end of this passage, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. That's where they were going originally. And so here God has Barnabas going with John Mark back to Cyprus to check up on all these folks that were getting saved to do the discipleship that he wanted to do. And it says, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he does a whole different circuit. And the gospel's being spread, but in the meantime, the friendship of Paul and Barnabas has been strained. Did they ever get it back together again? I couldn't find anything. If you find something, let me. I couldn't find anything where it says Barnabas and Paul got it back together again. But you know what I do find? Barnabas is an encourager. Barnabas is reaching down to somebody. Do you think that John Mark was unaware of the conversation that Paul and Barnabas had? And he quit. I don't know why. The scripture doesn't even tell us exactly why he quit. Paul seems to indicate he shouldn't have, and he did. But do you think he knew that his friend Paul, who now had nothing to do with him in the ministry, and Barnabas had split up because of him? And yet here Barnabas reaches out and says, come on, there's things you need to learn about the ministry. Did John Mark get those things? There's some great verses. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Often we go right to 2 Timothy, but Colossians chapter 4, verse 10 states, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom we've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. By the time of the book of Colossians, Paul's already looking at John Mark and saying, if this guy shows up, take care of him because he knows his stuff. He'll make an impact. He also says in Philemon, verse 24, talking about his fellow workers, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Something's happened between Acts chapter 15 and Philemon 24, and Barnabas is right in the middle of it because he's the son of encouragement. Because he's risking. What happens if John Mark messes up the ministry on Cyprus because he bails out again? What's Barnabas going to say to Paul? How's he going to explain it to the churches? But he reaches down and he says, this is a young man. He saw something in him. And he risked for it because he was the son of encouragement. And we ought to risk for one another at times. Reach out to people who are in need. To make a difference, because 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, Luke alone is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful for me to the ministry. By that time, Paul looks and says, bring that young man with you. Not he can't come, but he's useful. And he's useful, at least in part. And again, you can't take the Spirit of God out of it. You can't take his maturing out of it, but you can't take Barnabas out of it either. Barnabas cared enough to step in and get to do that for John Mark. And then, very briefly, comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, as we're sensitive, we ought to comfort one another. Do it using the scriptures. It says there, therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. They had this error to truth going around in the church saying, Christ has already come. And so these folks are looking around saying, well, what about my dead relatives? Are they dead and gone? Or are they going to be with Christ? And there was all kinds of heresy floating around. And Paul said, no, let me tell you about when Christ is coming back and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them to meet them in the air. Take that truth and now comfort one another with the scriptures. Not only that, but so much deeper than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. Why do you have affliction in your life at times? Do you ever ask the question why? You ever suffering, you're going through difficult times, and you say, God, I don't understand it. I'm trying to live for you. I'm doing everything I know to do. And now I'm going through this huge trial. Why? And God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, sometimes it's because the afflictions that you have are for a reason. And look at the way he puts it. It's amazing. He said, the God who comforts us in all of our afflictions. It doesn't matter what you're going through. I may not know what you're going through. Someone else may not. But God said, every affliction that you're in, I'm going to bring comfort. And I'm going to bring comfort for you in all of your afflictions so that you might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. What's he saying there? You ever have a believer come alongside you when you're in affliction and say, you know what, I went through that exact same thing 2 years ago. And let me tell you how God worked in my life. It's amazing as a pastor because I can take the word of God to somebody who's in that same affliction and say, God will do this for you and he will do that for you. And often the question is the same. You ever been through this, pastor? And some very well-meaning people who love me very deeply just looked at me and said, well, then you don't understand. But then you can have a simple member from the church. Maybe somebody who's not even very discipled, but they've been through that same ordeal. And they've seen God work. And they go and say, let me tell you what God did for me. And they come back to me with the same verse and say, God gave me comfort with this. And my jaw dropped. I said, that's what I told you. He said, yeah, but you didn't understand. They understood. And they knew how it worked. And God said, that's exactly what I'm doing with you all. Encourage one another. Take your afflictions. Find people going through the same thing you're going through. And share with them how God brought you through. Or share with them how God's bringing you through. Because that's why he's put us together, to encourage one another and be those things. Be an encourager. And I say that from the perspective of, and I'm not going to take the time since we're running out of time today to read all these verses, but if you look in Colossians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 6, Titus chapter 3, Paul begins listing people. People whose names are hard to pronounce because we don't see them very many other places. He lists this guy named Tychicus or Tychicus, depending on how you want to pronounce it, or you may have another pronunciation. And it says of him that, I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. In Ephesians, he talks about the same guy. He said, I sent him so that he will encourage your hearts. In Titus, he sends him again to do the same thing. He's a guy who every time he was together with Christians, encouraged their hearts. That's what we ought to want to be. That's why I look at that jingle and I think, I want to be like Barnabas. I want to make a difference in people's lives. Whether they're suffering or whether they're left out or whether they're struggling with something. I want to be like a Tychicus who goes and says, you know what? He encouraged my heart. Because, you know, there are anti-Tychicuses around here. You ever meet somebody that discourages your heart every time you see them? They got the woe is me's and God's not doing anything for them and there's nothing good happening in life. Lord, make me an encourager. I want to be like Barnabas. And then there's others here. I won't take the time to read all of them, but Paul mentions these folks. He mentions them once, and he says, you know what? I sent them to you because they were going to comfort you. And I love what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. He sent three different men and said, they will refresh your spirit. You ever needed your spirit refreshed? Thank God for the people, the Barnabas, who are walking around, touching people's lives, refreshing their spirit. Because we all get discouraged. We all worry. We know we shouldn't, but we do. And sometimes somebody comes by who's been through that and encourages us and refreshes our spirit or redirects our attention to Christ. And those are the kinds of people we ought to be. And that makes a difference. That's what the church is like. So in conclusion, can I ask you, are you an encourager like Barnabas? Are you generous, looking to meet people's needs where you see them? Are you a team player? Do you need credit for it? Do you need to keep a hold of it? Are you willing to give God your time, your money, your efforts, and let him do whatever he wants with it? Are you a sensitive Christian? How do you see welcoming people? Are you supportive to people? Do you reach out to people in need? Are you comforting others with the scripture and the testimony of God's comfort to you? And maybe most importantly, are you willing to do all this behind the scenes? Can I encourage you? Sometimes you have a dream that he is me. And you've got to see how that dream ought to be. But instead of having a dream to be like Mike, have a dream to give. Have a dream to take a risk for others. Have a dream to encourage those who are discouraged and want to be like Barnabas. Be like Barnabas. Encourage somebody today. Let God use you to make a difference in somebody's life and see him glorified through it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for these passages, and we ran through a lot of passages and just skimmed over many things. But Lord, may we not lose the heart of what's here. You've called us to encourage one another. And we can all do that if we will be spiritually mature, sensitive to other people, looking for opportunities, comforting with your scripture, and sharing our own testimonies of how you've worked in our lives. God, help us to be like Barnabas, looking for those opportunities, sharing with other people, loving people, and God, give us the heart so that it's genuine. Let our love be genuine without hypocrisy, as you've told us it ought to be in Romans chapter 12. And Lord, through all that, give us people this week that we can encourage, that we can make a difference in their lives, and may you be glorified as a result. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.